Well, this week's movie for Faith on Film was a lot better than last week's. This week, we're talking about Wonder Woman. And Wonder Woman grossed over $100 million in its opening weekend. And it's been the number one movie again this weekend, beating out Tom Cruise's The Mummy. So this film tells the story of Princess Diana, who is Wonder Woman, who grows up on an Amazon island. And the Amazons, they were warriors who were given to humanity, created by the gods of Mount Olympus, to protect humankind from Ares, who is the god of war. Diana is the daughter of the queen, said to have been formed by clay by her mother and infused with life by the god Zeus. Diana is told the story, growing up, of Ares fighting his father Zeus and the other gods. And Ares actually slays all of the other gods, except for Zeus, who, as he's dying, gives life and gives the Amazons the god slayer, the only thing that will ever be able to defeat Ares. It's not really clear in the movie when Diana realizes that she is a god made by Zeus, but she's only one of two gods left remaining because Ares has killed all the rest of them. Ares has been hiding for centuries, but he is the god of war, and so he's influenced mankind to war and to do evil things. So when a pilot washes up on the shores of the Amazon island, Diana hears about World War I. It takes place in the early 1900s. She hears about all the innocent lives being lost, and so she believes that Ares is at the root of World War I, and so she wants to go and fight to the front lines where she will find Ares, defeat Ares, and end the war. Once she finds Ares, she believes that she'll be able to kill him with the God-killer sword that was given to her, given to the Amazons by Zeus. The people that she meets along the way, the soldiers, don't really believe Diana in all of this Ares nonsense, but she's such a good warrior and such a good fighter that they agree to take her where she wants to go. When she finally does get to face off with Ares, she's faced with the same temptations that Adam and Eve and Jesus faced, with power, offering of power. Ares tells Diana that humankind is not worth saving and not worth protecting. It's not worth fighting for. And that humanity is corrupt in their very nature. And that in order to free the earth from humanity and from evil, they must destroy all mankind. That's the only way to restore paradise on earth. Ares tells Diana that their father Zeus was foolish to think that there was anything in humanity worth saving. Ares says that he doesn't force men to do evil things. He merely whispers evil ideas into their ears. His goal is to corrupt every human being on the planet, thus proving Zeus wrong that there isn't anything good in humanity. So the temptation of Diana is to forego what Zeus would want her to do, what the Amazon people would want her to do, and to turn and go and join Ares. But she thinks back over the time that she spent with men fighting in the war, and she realizes that humans do need love, and that they can love, and that they can be redeemed, and that hatred and fighting is not the only answer. Even though humankind doesn't deserve to be redeemed, humans are redeemable as far as Diana is concerned. She sees this in one of her fellow soldiers' supreme act of self-sacrifice. So in our story, Ares clearly plays the part of Lucifer, or the devil. And just as Ares cannot control human behavior, the devil cannot control our behavior. Yet he can influence us and whisper into our ears these ideas that we should not be doing. His driving motive, of course, is to destroy what God has created. And Satan did this right away by influencing and corrupting Adam and Eve. Not only Adam and Eve, but also their first children. We see this when we read about the first instance of murder in the Bible with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were brothers. They both made sacrifices to God. Yet Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God, and Abel's was. This filled Cain with jealousy and anger, and eventually that anger spilled over into murder, and we have the first murder committed in Scripture, instigated by Satan himself. The Apostle John warns us to not be like Cain in 1 John 3:12 to 13. He says, "We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother." And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Cain is said to belong to the evil one, the devil. The devil was the influencer of Cain's evil act. And after God rejected Cain's sacrifice, this is what the Lord tells him. He says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." God says that sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. And just as sin was crouching at the door for Cain, sin and evil is crouching at the door for those of us who follow Christ. Because Satan is ready to influence you to do things that are contrary to God's word and to God's laws and to God's direction. John says that those that give in to that show that their true father is the devil, the master of lies, the master of deception. And those that choose to do good and that choose to love show that their father is really the Father in heaven. Jesus confirms this when he says in John 8:44, "For you are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things he does." He's speaking to the Jewish leaders that are challenging him in the public square. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil gets people to hate one another. He does this by lying to you and lying to us about who people are and what their motives are. He's the great deceiver. He tells us that you can't trust people with certain skin color. He says that people from certain cultures are dangerous and needed to be avoided. He tells us that we need to fear one another instead of loving one another. He incites people to violence and hatred, just as Ares does in our movie. Ares in the movie does this to go against Zeus, but the devil does it to go against God, our Father. Now God created human beings in his image, male and female, he created them. Yet that image was tarnished when Adam and Eve faced the same temptation that Diana does and the same temptation that Jesus faced when Satan says, "You can become like God." He offers power to Adam and Eve. They can be like God. And who doesn't want just a little more power, a little more influence, to be just a little more like God? The devil convinced them to eat from the forbidden tree. And then they came and God faced them and said, "You have disobeyed and now you have fallen from my grace and fallen from my presence." This fall of Adam and Eve separated humankind from God. And that chasm just continued to grow over time, where humankind was separated from God the Father, the real Father, because we were being deceived by the father of this world, the father of lies, the father of deceptions, the devil himself. God promised that he would fix this situation by sending the Messiah, who was Jesus. The people of the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus coming. We can look back and see that Jesus has come and have faith in that. When the Messiah came, it was something that theologians call the incarnation. Everyone say incarnation. Incarnation. It's a big theological term that's fun to say, right? Use that in a sentence sometime this week. That's your challenge. But it's a theological term meaning God became one of us and God came to earth. And it happened one night in Bethlehem, and we're familiar with the story. But I want to read you an account of the birth of Jesus that's not one of the traditional birth narratives that you may be familiar with. This story of Jesus' birth is found in the book of Revelation. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can read with me as I read Revelation chapter 12. Or if you have your phone, you can dial it up on your phone or whatever you'd like to do. We're going to read Revelation chapter 12, page 1048 in those Bibles in the chairs ahead of you. And if you're on your phone, we're going to be doing the New Living Translation. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last! Salvation and power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, our brother and sisters, has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the child. But she was given 2 wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times, and half a time. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with the flood of water that flowed from his mouth, but the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea." Now there's a lot of symbolism in there, and we're not going to get into the details. But this is another account of what happened in heaven when Jesus came to earth at the incarnation. I want a red dragon for my nativity sets. The dragon, the devil, knew that he was defeated when Jesus was born, but he still fought. And he doesn't fight just against God, but he fights against all who follow God. All of the woman's children are enemies of the devil, and the devil will fight you tooth and nail to get you to stray away from the truth. And he doesn't do this by bringing out these outlandish statements. He brings it out a little bit at a time, a little lie at a time. The most successful cults in all of time have been those cults that have taken mostly truth and just a little bit of a lie. Because if you can get someone to move just a little bit, they don't really notice. As opposed to having him walk across the stage, you're going to notice that. But it's like the frog in the kettle. If you take a frog and throw him into boiling hot water, the frog will immediately jump out of the water. But if you put a frog in cold water on the stove and then turn it up, the frog will die. It will not jump out of the boiling hot water because it's a slow rise in temperature. And that's how we work as well. We don't notice the slow changes that Satan is whispering in your ear until it's already boiling hot water. Jesus, when he grew up, he faced temptation by the devil, and he faced the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced, the devil offering them the power to be God, the power over this world. Here's what that account is. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Jesus is faced with a very similar choice that was given to Adam and also in our movie, given to Diana. They're offered the power to be a god, the power to rule over this world. Jesus rejects this argument and said we are to worship only God. Just as Diana says, "No, humankind is worth saving. I'm not going to rule with you, Ares." Diana is motivated by love in this story. She sees the love that is capable of human beings, and she experiences love for one of the characters. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." We recognize that the gift of salvation found in Christ Jesus is the ultimate act of love for us. Jesus willingly gave up his life so that we might live. And if we accept that gift as evidence that we are no longer children of the devil, John says that we ought to love our brothers and our sisters. That is, all human beings. He says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." Diana saw that humankind can be redeemed through love, and so does Jesus. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation, and we are to respond to that act of love with love. Love for God and love for our fellow human beings. There's no asterisks by that. There's no fine print to that command. We are to love other people, period. And that's how we defeat the god of this world, the devil, through love. Not through violence, not through hatred, not through propaganda, but through love. Do you want to know if you're being influenced by the devil? Look at whether you have hatred in your heart. If you have hatred in your heart, you're being influenced by the father of hatred, the father of lies, the devil. If you allow that hatred to grow, you risk the same that Cain did, that you will eventually rise up and murder. And maybe not a physical murder, but in your heart, you know that hatred and where that hatred leads. Be careful, you who have hatred in your heart, for sin is crouching at the door. Don't allow Satan to gain a foothold in your life through hatred. Choose, as Diana in our story did, as Jesus did, choose love.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.